Mission Point, I tell you, God is moving. Such a wonderful opportunity. Actually, just a few weeks ago when I preached, I followed youth camp. Now I'm following VBS. And so I feel like part of my job is not just to preach the gospel, to keep y'all awake on Sunday mornings. But I want to tell you, LifeWise is a wonderful ministry. And it's a funny story. Joel Penton, who's the founder and CEO, is a good friend of mine. Many years ago in 2008, when I moved here to Marysville to start a church called Living Hope, Joel and his wife were in small group with another couple who joined our new church. And he came up to me and said, "I know who we should have speak for our men's barbecue tailgate party. He's in my small group. His name is Joel Penton, and former Buckeye champion." And Joel came out and preached, did a fantastic job as a youth speaker and did that. And then now he started LifeWise, and it's taken off. And actually, we support LifeWise out of our state budget. So the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio has a budget every year supported from the cooperative program. And for the first time in history this past year, we put LifeWise into that budget. And so we support LifeWise in a wonderful way through our missions giving from our churches across Ohio. And so I would encourage you to always back that in as much as you possibly can. It's a wonderful ministry and a powerful tool that God is using across not just Ohio, but literally around the world. I'm going to do something today I've never done before. I have preached in a lot of places across North America. I've preached in 6 countries overseas, but I'm going to do something today I've never done, and that is preach beside an octopus for the first time in my life. So that is an eerie thing to see in the eye of the corner of my eye. I'm just going to let you know that. And I want to let you know, listen, I've only been here a few Sundays over the past couple of months, but in my short time of observation, you have a wonderful leadership team. And I'm going to tell you, you have a hard worker and a faithful servant in Pastor Matt. Can we thank the Lord for him? You can discern pretty quickly who's lazy and who's a hard worker. And I'm going to tell you, you've got a good one and that leader, and he is always faithful and works very hard. I'm sure wearing multiple hats in this time of transition. And so, you know, you should never take your staff for granted. Never become entitled or enabled in any way. They're God's servants, but they're also not hired hands. They're God's servants. And so we thank the Lord for the leaders that God's placed in our churches. And during the time of transition, so many of you have stepped up and you're leading so faithfully and well, and I just want to commend you on that. We're going to be in the book of Colossians beginning today, and so I want to begin preaching through the book of Colossians in my time with you. I don't know how long I'll be with you, but in the Sundays that I do have with you, as much as I can give, I want us to walk through the book of Colossians, understanding that in our lives and in our churches and in our businesses and in our marriages and in our parenting, Christ is to be first place in all that we say and all that we do. Amen? He's not to be a sidestep. He's not to be a side porch. He's not to be a side door. He's not to sit in the back seat of your life. He is to be in first place, and he is to be the driver of your life and your decisions and all that you say and all that you do. Colossians is probably my favorite book of the New Testament. I love the fact that Paul makes it very, very clear that in verse 18 of chapter 1, that in all things he is to have the preeminence. Christ is to be supreme in all. And oftentimes in our relationships, in our decision-making, in our finances, and we compartmentalize and say, well, I like Jesus on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, I'm going to kind of do things my way. Let me ask you, how's that working out for you? It doesn't work out very well. And so what I want to do is begin walking through the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in the first 8 verses today in a message I'm calling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the gospel truth. You ever feel like at times, isn't it amazing how you can feel like you're on top of the world and then the world's on top of you? And oftentimes you feel like you are getting hit from every direction. There are some days, there are some weeks, there are some seasons, there are just some moments where you feel like you cannot win. You are getting hit from the left, you're getting hit from the right, you're getting hit from directions you didn't even know existed. You feel like you're constantly getting punched in the mouth. To quote the great theologian Mike Tyson, you know, he said, everybody's got a great plan until you get punched in the mouth. It's amazing how That's a joke. He's not a theologian, but just want to make sure you understand that. Reality is we get hit from so many sides, and there's so many seasons. You feel like in your marriage, you feel like in your parenting, you feel like in your business, you feel like with your employees, you feel like in the church at times. Man, you look left, you look right, you look front, you look back, and you're constantly getting hit from all sides. And that's exactly what the church at Colossae was going through. They were a church plant. By the way, all of the books of the Bible were churches that got a book deal. They were new church starts. God loves a new thing, a new work. And all of those books of the Bible on the right side of the New Testament were church starts. They were church plants. We love church planting in Ohio. God is blessing church planting in Ohio. We want to see new starts. Colossae was a new start, but churches have life cycles. If you've been overseas to the Holy Land, you understand. You can go see the ruins of Ephesus. You can go see the ruins of Colossae. You can see the ruins of Corinth. You can see Thessalonica. They were once great churches, powerful churches, but they're no longer existent. Churches, like individuals, like businesses, have life cycles. They begin and they grow and they mature and hopefully they multiply. But they come to an end. Churches have life cycles. Colossae was a brand new church start, and they were reaching people for Christ. They were white hot, on mission, soul winners. But something happened. A group of people crept into the church, and they began to preach that Jesus was good, but he wasn't good enough. They began to say that you had to have Jesus plus something else. That's the heresy known as Gnosticism. And that's what crept into the church at Colossae. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, if you would. Please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. The scripture says that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is it bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, guide our hearts, guide our words, speak, convict, show us and make sure that we understand the gospel truth today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. They were getting hit from all sides. From the south came Jewish legalism. From the west was Greek philosophy. From the east came Eastern mysticism. Legalism, worldly philosophy, mysticism, Gnosticism. They were getting hit from all sides. And here's this young church on mission, white hot. And all of a sudden, they're getting flanked from every corner, from every side. I'm convinced when you're a parent with multiple kids, that's what they do at times. They conspire at you. You get mom, you take dad, and we'll take them from the south. You know what I mean? It's like, you got one kid, it's awesome. You got two, all right, it's one-on-one. But you go past two kids to three, four, and five, and you're outnumbered, right? And kids know exactly what to do. And in many ways, the young church was getting flanked from every single side, and Gnosticism crept in. I think Solomon was right when he said in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't it amazing the things that you had in your closet back in the 80s and 90s that you gave up are now coming back around a little full circle? My 16-year-old daughter told me that her friends at school, you know, they watch Saved by the Bell. And I'm like, why would you watch And she goes, yeah, you know Zach and Kelly and Slater? I'm like, yes, I know who they are. Why are you watching it? How do you know who they are? And she's like, oh, Dad, it's Vintage. I'm like, what? Vintage. She goes, oh, yeah, she goes, your generation is Vintage. It's so cool. I'm like, go to your room. You know what I mean? Unbelievable. It's amazing how everything comes around. The shirts, you know what I mean? The paisley. You know, I remember back in the 90s when there was a brand called Duckhead, and there was paisley this and paisley that, and it was like, man, but you know, just do away with that. And now kids are wearing paisley. And I'm like, what is that? You know what I mean? Everything comes around. Nothing is new under the sun. And the same issues that Colossae was facing 2,000 years ago, we're still facing today. There's always people who tend to kind of creep into the church. That's why you got to make sure and vet those who lead small groups and those who preach the word and those who lead worship and those who are in leadership positions and those who let into membership to make sure they truly understand the word of God. Because people can creep in and sound really clever and slick but not believe the whole gospel truth. Gnosticism, the root word, is the word we use in English for knowledge. And they believed somehow, and they denied the deity of Christ. They believed in Christ, but they denied the deity of Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, there's some things I can't explain, but you try to explain the Trinity, and you will lose your mind. But you deny the Trinity, and you will lose your soul. Amen. There are things that you may not be able to explain with a finite mind, but you must believe by faith. And I believe in the whole counsel of God. And I'm telling you, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe in that, take Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 in the original Greek New Testament, and you will see the work of God the Father, you will see the work of God the Son, and you will see the work of God the Holy Spirit. I can't explain everything, but I believe it by faith. I know that the God the Father created me, and Jesus the Son died for me, and the Holy Spirit has sealed me with his salvation. I believe that. And I'm telling you right now, this group came into Colossae 2,000 years ago preaching that Jesus was great and he was good, but he wasn't enough. And there are those in 2025, they're online on social media, they're in text threads, they're on TikTok, they're in our churches, and they come in and they creep in and they say, Jesus is awesome, but he's not enough. And you may not say that with your lips, but your life can demonstrate that. To where you believe in Jesus on Sunday, but during the week you kind of leave him on the side. You say, well, Jesus is awesome, but he's not enough for me during the week. He's not going to run my life. He's not going to call my shots. He's not going to be my decision maker. He's going to be somebody that I listen to and I talk about on Sunday, but during the week I'm going to do my thing my way. And friend, I'm telling you, that's not how this works. The gospel and math really don't go together. It's not the gospel plus this or the gospel minus that. The gospel stands on its own by itself, and it's good that way. There are some foods in this life that should not be touched. Pizza does not need broccoli on it. It's gross. Plain cheese, Home Alone. You know what I mean? You want to throw some stuff on it, maybe some chicken, maybe some hot honey and some pepperoni. I hear that pepperoni. I hear you back there. I understand. I'm okay with that. But if you start putting all this stuff on it, it just ruins it. You think about a good hot dog. Just give me some plain ketchup or mustard. You know, you throw so much on there, you can't even find the hot dog anymore. You know, there's certain things that just need to be left alone. The gospel needs to be left alone. Three things, and I'll be done. I know it's VBS Sunday. Crowns in heaven for you. One, the gospel is received by faith. The gospel is received by faith. He says here in the first four verses, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, since we've always thanked the Lord for you, since we've heard in verse 4 of your faith in Christ Jesus. Why Paul? Look at verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, among who I am the foremost, I believe Paul never got over being saved. I just think he never got over it. Paul was beaten. There were towns he went and he was left for dead. He was stoned. And he got back up and God saved his life and he kept on going to the next town. Why? I think Paul just never got over it. And my fear oftentimes in 2025 in North America in our churches is that we've gotten over the gospel. And we need to remember, we need to have a flame rekindled in our hearts of what Christ has done for us and who he is. And remember that the gospel is received by faith. You can't buy it. It's not on eBay. You can't trade for it. You can't sell it. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can serve in the church. You can preach a sermon. You can sing a song. You can even serve in VBS. You can even serve in the nursery. That'll get you close to heaven, but it won't get you all the way there. You cannot earn your way to heaven. It is paid for by Christ at the cross. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid a debt that he didn't owe, and we owe a debt that we can't pay. And praise God, Jesus made a way for us. That's the gospel. That's the cross. None of us in this room can earn our way into heaven. But Jesus has purchased our way into heaven. Paul understood that, and Paul never got over it. And he said, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. No one's done what I've done. No one's been where I've been. No one has said what I have said. But Jesus came for me, and he died for me, and he showed up and literally blinded me and knocked me off of my spiritual high horse and picked me up and turned me around. People will argue philosophy. They will argue anthropology. They will argue finances. They will argue religion. But what people cannot argue with is a changed life. The greatest weapon you will ever have in this life, listen, the greatest weapon you will ever have in this life is your testimony. No one can take that away from you. No one can argue that away from you. Your testimony is your greatest weapon. Paul reminds us here as we begin this journey in Colossians that the gospel is received by faith. Verse 2 talks about grace. This little acronym I learned in Sunday school when I was 5 years old. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. There's not one person in this church, there's not one person in our churches in Ohio that can say somehow that they have earned and they have bought their way and served their way into heaven. There's not one person that can do that. People will go through this life and they will go to the extents to earn their way into heaven. Do you know one of the hijackers of the 9/11 planes? We found a diary in his hotel room. And the morning of 9/11, he wrote these words as he headed to the airport to hijack that plane and fly it into one of the two towers. He said, I hope this earns me heaven. That man gave his life and took the lives of thousands of others only for the hope of trying to get to heaven. And yet we know the gospel truth that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost, and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if we would repent of our sins, believe that Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior, Son of God, who died for me, who was buried, and praise God, on the third day rose again, and that tomb is empty because my life doesn't have to be. If I will put my faith and trust in Christ, then I will go to heaven to be with him, not because of me, but because of who he is and what he has done on the cross. Paul makes it very clear here, the gospel is received by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. J. Vernon McGee says here in this passage are the Trinity of grace. We see in the past faith, we see in the present love, and we see in the future hope. We must receive grace and put our faith. What is faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. Some of you here are struggling. You're watching online and you're struggling because you're trusting yourself. You're trusting in your intellect, in your finances, in your leadership, in your ingenuity, in your ability. And you're struggling because you can't trust in yourself and you can't accomplish this on your own. You can't lead your business the way you should. You can't lead your family the way you should. You can't lead this church the way you should on your own. You must remain and abide in Christ. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but through Christ, you can do what? All things. Church, we must abide and rest in the gospel today and stop trying to work and do everything in our own power, in our own intellect and ability, but trust and yield the gospel in our life and the Holy Spirit leading us. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not blind, it has an object. It's the gospel of Christ. My faith is not in a floating log down a river, but in the firm foundation on the banks of a river. I'm trusting in what I know to be true. It is received by faith. The gospel, number two, results in love. The gospel truth is received by faith, but it results in love. It's a change agent. If I really say that I love something, it's going to change the way that I live my life. I've been married to my wife for 23 years. There are things that my wife loves that I really don't love. We're coming up, it's July, and before I know it, Christmas is going to be here. I turn around and it's Christmas season just when I can't believe it's already, there's stuff out in Costco. There's things out there in stores about Christmas, and it's July. And it reminds me it's coming. And every Christmas season, my wife likes to watch certain things. I'm a football guy. My wife isn't really a football girl. But she puts on these shows, and I can predict the ending of every one of these shows. And it's the Hallmark Channel. And I know the ending of every, and she acts like, do you know what do you think is going to happen? I know what's going to happen. The city boy is going to lose. The country boy is going to win. And she's going to wind up in plaid shirt in a farm town and get married with snow falling. I know the ending of every single Hallmark movie. Now, football, you don't know the ending. That's what makes it so exciting. I know Ohio State's going to win. I just don't know about how much. OH. God's at work here. I'm telling you, it's good. See, I don't like the Hallmark Channel. I don't like, there's nothing inside of me that says, man, let's put this on. But when my wife is like, you've been watching football all day. You want to watch the Hallmark Channel? You want to watch a show with me? Pastor Matt, I got a choice to make. It's a choice. Do I want to be in marriage counseling or not? Do I want to, what am I going to do? See, when you love somebody, you do what they want to do sometimes. You watch what they want to watch sometimes. It results, when you experience love, it changes you. When you receive the gospel by faith, it results in love. It results in a change agent. He says in verse 4, since we've heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints. There's some people that are just hard to love. Now, none of you are those. I understand that. But there's other people out there that are just hard to love. Right now, someone's coming to your mind. You love them, but they're a little extra grace required. It's like, oh man, you just kind of struggle. But you love them in Christ because they're a brother or they're a sister that God made and Jesus saved. And it says when we receive the gospel, it's going to result in love. It's going to result in a change agent. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are able also to love one another. Why? Because Christ brings change. Friend, if you're here watching online or you're here in this room and you hear my voice and you say that you're a Christian, but you've never been changed, I'm telling you, you've never met Christ. Because when Jesus comes, Jesus brings change. Your want to is different. Now, I'm from the South, and there's a lot of phrases we say down South. Let me just translate some of these for you. When I say, whatever's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. That means whatever is in your heart is going to come out in your life. You can't say that you love Jesus, but then you don't love what Jesus loves. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. The gospel is received by faith, and it results in love. Christ brings change. 1 John chapter 2, 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him because there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in this darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John is a great book to really discern about your faith and salvation. You don't have to have, as Adrian Rogers used to say, you don't have to have a hope-so salvation. You don't have to have a maybe-so salvation. You can have a no-so salvation. That's the purpose of 1 John. That's the purpose of the book. These things have I written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because there were early believers in the church that were confused by all of this. And they were wondering and questioning, am I really saved? Is my faith real? And that was the purpose of the book of 1 John. If you're struggling with discerning your salvation or struggling in the faith, I want to encourage you to read 1 John verse by verse. Because it was written to believers in the early church who were struggling and discerning their faith. And it's a good thing to wrestle this to the ground. We've all done it. We've all had to discern and struggle it. Nothing's wrong with that. Nothing to be embarrassed about. We need to make sure that we are in the faith, walking with the Lord, and reminding ourselves that the gospel is not earned or bought. It is received by faith, and it results in love. Christ brings change. Christ brings hope. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Praise God, we have an investment that the stock market can't touch. Amen. It is the greatest investment you will ever make and ever receive. And that is the hope of heaven and the gift of salvation. And the Bible says it's kept in heaven, reserved, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven just for you. Christ brings passion for a lost world. Do you know of all the gifts that we can give and receive in this life, the gospel is the only gift suitable for the entire world? That's it. So many different books, so many different foods and different cultures. Every time I go overseas and they say, oh, Pastor Jeremy, we want to give you our favorite dish, and I receive that dish and I walk away thanking God that that's not my favorite dish. You know what I mean? Like, there's so many different foods across the world. There's different climates. There's different kind of clothing, different values, different currency. The gospel is the greatest gift we could ever give and receive, and it's suitable. It's the only gift for the entire world to know. It's the greatest love ever known. It's the greatest gift ever given. It's the greatest invitation ever extended. And it's the greatest result you could ever experience. When I was a young man and married, and I had an 8-month, my 20-year-old son, who was 8 months old at the time, I went overseas to Peru to help start a church on a mission journey. My wife looked at me and she said, I love you, but do you have an insurance policy? And I said, no, I don't, but I know what I'm doing tomorrow. And I went over there, and I got all ready, and I went overseas to Peru. My church, we gave over $1 million a year to missions. We were a missions church. And we wanted to adopt a people group in the mountains of Peru. And we adopted a people group, and we sent 5 teams a year to help reach a people group in the mountains of Peru. I can remember sliding, going up that mountain. We drove 6,000 feet high, then it got too dangerous, and then we had to hike the last 6,000 feet. I'm going to tell you, that last 1,000 feet, I was praying for the return of Christ. I was done. I was like, I'm not climbing anymore. Everything was on my pack for the entire week. The translator looked at me, and as I was looking over the mountain, I saw buses and I saw cars of burned out passengers who had fallen over the cliff. And my translator looked at me, and he said, no seatbelt. I said, I'm putting on my seatbelt. He goes, no seatbelt. And I said, why no seatbelt? He said, because we may have to jump. And he said, if we go off this cliff, the time it takes for you to undo your seatbelt, you're not going to make it out. I was paying him very close attention in that moment, and I was gripping a door handle like I've never gripped a door handle before, because I knew that if we slid over that cliff, we were going to die, and I was going to jump out of that car. There's a reason people are unreached, because they're hard to get to. Why did I go? Why did I leave my wife and my 8-month-old son risking my life to reach these people groups? Because they need the gospel too. And it results in change and love. And Jesus has changed my life. The gospel's changed my life. And I love people that I don't even know yet because they are far from God and need to hear the truth of the gospel of Christ. Because Jesus came, we have to go. We went that night and to a village, and that man said, for 1 year, I've been having visions of a white man. They had never seen a white person before. And he said, I've had a vision of a white man coming to tell me about eternal things. And we shared the gospel with him, and he believed in Jesus Christ. 6 months later, we planted a church there in that village. Why do that? Because the gospel results in love. The gospel means good news, but you know it's only good news if it gets there in time. We have work to do. Number three, and I close here. The gospel is received by faith. It results in love. And number three, it reproduces fruit. It reproduces fruit. Paul says in verse 6 through 8, which the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. Just as you learned it from Epaphras and our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has made known to you love in the Spirit. Epaphras goes and visits Paul 1,300 miles away because of this crisis. 1,300 miles is Mansfield to Miami, Florida. Now, I was in Naples 2 weeks ago. I was down there in South Florida. It's hot. You think it's hot here? This feels great compared to South Florida right now. I flew back thanking God for Ohio heat. You know what I mean? Like, I know that sounds crazy, but I was. That's how far this crisis in Colossae reached. Epaphras goes 1,300 miles from Mansfield, Ohio to Miami, Florida to visit Paul to tell him about the crisis of this Gnosticism creeping in the young church. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this letter and sends it back to the young church, reminding them of the gospel. Don't you get caught up in this Gnosticism. Don't you be led astray. You remember the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the gospel truth, that the gospel is received by faith and it results in love, and ultimately it reproduces fruit. That's where the proof is in the pudding. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, it multiplies on. The word for learn here in verse 7 is the same word in the Greek. We get disciple. What Paul is saying here is that the gospel makes disciples and reproduces fruit. Who are you multiplying your life through today? There's more to the Christian life than just coming to church. It's reproducing your life and others through the gospel. It's making disciples. It's BBS. It's passing on the gospel in different ways, in different mechanisms, through student ministry, through kids ministry, through groups, through serving the community, through growing on mission. We're not called to come sit and just soak. We're called to serve and be sent and multiply on mission. The gospel reproduces fruit through discipleship and through faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, now entrust to other faithful men who can teach others also. The gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you've received the gospel and you've received the bread of life, who are you passing it on to? Who are you sharing it with? When's the last time you shared your story with somebody else? You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Robbie Gallaty, a friend of mine, a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, he says, when the worship service becomes an end in itself, it ends. What we need is for discipleship to become the goal, and then the process never ends. The process is fluid, it's moving, it's active, it's a living thing. It must continue on. Every disciple must make disciples. When church becomes an end in itself, it ends. When Sunday school and small groups, as great as they are, become an end in itself, it ends. When small group ministry becomes an end, it ends. Everything we do is to multiply the gospel and send out. We don't come to just sit and to soak. We are to live on mission and be sent every single day. Folks, you can't meet Jesus and stay the same. You just can't. Many years ago, about 40 years ago in the late 1970s, in a college town, there was a college revival. And every single day, college students were walking the aisle, giving their heart to Christ, surrendering to full-time missions every night during the invitation. The last night of this revival, a young man who was born without legs, he took roller skates and learned how to tie the roller skates to the bottom of the stumps of his legs, and he would roller skate and wheel himself down. And he walked the aisle, and he looked the pastor in the eye. He said, sir, every single night I've seen my friends walk this aisle and give their life to Christ and surrender to ministry and surrender to full-time missions. And the pastor got down on his knees and looked that young man in the eye. He said, yeah, why have you come? He said, sir, I just want to know, can God use half a man? And that pastor looked him in the eye. And he said, son, God can use half a man if he's fully surrendered. But he said, I want to make it clear to you. God can't use a whole man if he's only half surrendered. Amen. Jesus Christ must be Lord of your life. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No music playing right now, just us and the Lord. I'm asking you today, have you ever given your life to Christ? I'm not asking you if you're in church. I'm not asking you if you were raised in the church. I'm not asking you who your parents were or your grandparents. I'm asking you, have you ever fully surrendered your life to Christ? Not half of you, but all of you. If you've never been saved, I want to lead you right now through a moment, through a prayer. Prayers don't save anybody. Jesus saves. But folks, if you're here today and you've never been saved, and you want to be saved, right now, just ask him in your heart. Just admit to him. Cry out to him from your heart to his ears. Just ask him, say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I cannot earn it, I cannot buy it, and I cannot trade for it, but today I want it. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for taking my place on the cross. Today I give my life to you. Not part of me, but all of me, fully surrender to you. I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. And today, I want to be yours and I want you to be mine. And I will commit to live for you all the days that you give me until I see you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.